Well, good morning. I would ask that you would turn in your Bibles with me, please, in preparation for our time of worship, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read this morning from that text in preparation for our time of worship. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, so that he may fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Father, we look forward once again to opening your word. We thank you that it never grows old, that it is a word that is alive and powerful today as the day it was first breathed and penned. And what was good for that first church in Pentecost is also good for this church. And for the same God who spoke to Daniel in Babylon, it's the same God who speaks to us today. We thank you for your eternity. We thank you for your power. We thank you for loving us and sending your Son to save us and giving us gifts that we might minister well and effectively among each other for your glory. And now we prepare our hearts to hear from your word, knowing that it is your Spirit that speaks to us through your word. We take this moment to confess sin if that is necessary, but mostly we ask, take this time individually to ask that you would speak to us through your word and through your servant, that we may know how to progress in a way that pleases you. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, your Son is my strong redeemer, and it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask these things. And God's people said, Amen. Well, I love just the fact that in the middle of our summer series, behind us, and all the work that I've seen over the last several weeks, actually, just verifies the importance of the very subject that we're on, and that is of this idea of spiritual gifts. This summer, we are embarking upon a series for the majority of the summer that we have entitled Your Gift Matters. And the idea that is that we are embarking upon this study because of the absolute reality and the truth that each and every believer who calls COC home is a gift to this church and has a part to play within this church. And so with that in mind, that's what we've been really working on. What are the spiritual gifts? What does it mean? How does that affect us? Where are we to go with respect to that? So slowly but surely, what we're going to do is unfold this doctrine over the next several weeks, with the idea that at the end of it, each one of us will be more prepared to function more fully in our spiritual gifting together. In our first study, we looked very carefully at this idea of that each one of us have a part to play, that there are no insignificant gifts within the church. We use the comparison because I guess of my musical background of a symphony orchestra, that although some play a lot and some play a little, that some have instruments that are very loud and some have instruments that are very quiet. Each one is important, and in the right location at the right time, they fill the symphony And I guess the end result was that when we all play our part, we make beautiful music together. In our second study, in last week's study, we were reminded that our gifts are given to be used for God's glory. And that really is an underlying element that is so important. Any gifts that are used out of a pompous or a prideful expression to elevate ourselves or for others to see us as more important are not being used for God's glory. And we saw three very important principles that help us to understand how we can use God's gifts for our glory. In Romans chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, we saw that for that to happen, we need to be in a process of transformation by the renewing of our minds. We need to be devoted, we saw in the next few verses, to the community that is the church. And then we need to use our gift first for God's glory, but secondly, and I really appreciated this part of it, eagerly. We need to use them eagerly for God's glory. Now today we're going to consider this idea that Christ's role as the Lord of the gifts. And we're going to see why he is the Lord of the gifts, and that's very important for us to understand. We're also going to see that he who is the Lord of the gifts uniquely gifts each and every believer for service. And then we're going to see how it is that his finished work made this gifted walk a reality. But before we do that, I want to lay some foundations, as it were, for kind of this doctrine, for this doctrine of spiritual gifts. Each time that we gather together, we will unfold this doctrine maybe just a little bit more. But I do want us to give us a sense of what Scripture has to say in the full having to do with spiritual gifts. We're going to see that when we think of spiritual gifts, that they are found in four major passages. I have to have that memorized because I can't see that. But they are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. How'd I do? And we will find... Oh, that's not up there. Well, I guess you just have to trust me on that one, okay? But what we are going to see is, first of all, that maybe I can just move this. Oh, I can move the curtain. We're going to see that that spiritual gifts defined are simply this: the unique God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. I want us to really learn over the next few weeks about this idea of unique. We have a tendency in Christianity to try and categorize gifts based on some things we see in Scripture, and there are some basic categorizations, certainly. There is certainly a categorization of speaking gifts, and then there is a general category of serving gifts. But within every particular person, each person is unique in terms of how God has placed the gifting inside of them. So I think we really want to consider this idea of uniquely gifted. So we will think about that in some detail. Spiritual gifts today is not quite the hot button that it was when I was cutting my spiritual teeth, as it were, in the 70s and early 80s. It was a very interesting time. It seemed like the doctrine of spiritual gifts was somewhat under assault in some respects. It was definitely a hot button topic, and I watched it just break up churches because instead of considering what Scripture has to say about it, they considered what they felt about it. I watched church descend into what one well-known author so frankly calls charismatic chaos. And I watched well-meaning men and women be swallowed up by emotional experiences to the point where the most inane things were taking place, barking like dogs and laughing like hyenas, and somehow believing that that was a spiritual gift given by God. I also watched churches who just, in a knee-jerk reaction to that charismatic chaos, just back up so far that they wouldn't even study, think about, or unravel what spiritual gifts should look like in a church. And because of that, I watched churches shrivel up and die as gifted people were not functioning in their areas of spiritual giftedness. And as I studied this topic, It became clear that while spiritual gifts have been abused in some quarters, and where it has taken short shrift in others, the New Testament is abundantly clear that without the proper functioning of spiritual gifts in the assembly of Jesus Christ, the church cannot flourish. The New Testament model that we're going to see of local churches over and over and over and over is a model that is probably best defined as gift-based ministry, that all have a part to play, that each and every gift is essential, that all gifts are given by God at the moment of salvation for the purpose of ministering to one another that we might be better together than we could ever be apart. So I'd like to start by just setting this foundation on this unique God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and believers are edified. And this morning, I just want to give you four foundations that we will kind of use as an outline to build upon as we move through our studies. First of all, I want us to see that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. That's so essential for us. The Corinthian church was a church that was looking at particular gifts and seeing certain gifts as greater than others and looking out for and trying to be a part of those. We need to understand that the Godhead itself is involved in the bestowment of spiritual gifts in our life. We see in Scripture very clearly that is the case, that the Father has to do with this. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says, God has placed each believer in the body just as he has pleased. And we see that the Son is a part of this process. In the passage we will look at today in Ephesians 4:7, where it says that to each one of us, grace is given according to the measure of Christ's Spirit. And finally, we will see that the Holy Spirit is abundantly involved in the process, particularly when we see at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, the gifting of the church begins. And we see that through the Spirit, gifts are given for the common good. So the most important thing that we need to see is that gifts are so important that the entire mysterious Trinity of the Godhead are all involved in the process of this idea of spiritual gifts. Secondly, it's essential for us to realize that each believer in the church age has and is a spiritual gift to the local church. That is so essential for us to realize that we are each called from the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ and the Spirit comes to take control and indwell us, that at that point in time, we become a gift to the body of Jesus Christ here at Church of the Canyons. And 1 Peter 4 is so beautiful as it looks at it when it says that as each one of us has received a special gift, we are to use it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, if you were to look at this 1 Peter 4 passage in the original language, you will see where this I have underlined a special gift. Basically, what it simply says is, as each has received gift. That's what it has to say. And the idea behind just making it singular and making it just one is the idea that each one of us receives a gift. We are a gift, as it were, to the local assembly. So each believer has and is a spiritual gift to the local assembly. A second part unfolds in the same verse when we see for the purpose of why spiritual gifts are given. Spiritual gifts are given not to edify us. They're not given to build us up in some way, for people to think we're something within the church. They're given for two specific reasons. Number one, they're given to help us to serve. We are given this gift for the purpose of serving others. And that same passage that we looked at says, as this each has received that special gift, employ it in serving each other. So we get the idea of what it's about. The idea is for us to serve each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Secondly, we see it's also to build each other up, that they are not only to serve, but these gifts were given for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. Indeed, in Ephesians 4, the clear passage clarifies for us that God gave this measure of gift to these specific people, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the express purpose of serving the congregation by building them up in the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed by the Godhead. Each believer in the church age has and is a spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts developed and are clarified. Spiritual gifts are given to serve and build each other up. And fourthly, we see that spiritual gifts are developed and made clear through spiritual growth and ministry. From time to time, people come up to me and they say, I really want to find out what my spiritual gift is. And so they propose that they found this, they heard of this book somewhere, or they heard of this inventory somewhere where they can go through the spiritual gift inventory and they can answer 200 questions. And at the end of that 200 questions, they will have clarity with respect to what their spiritual gift is. Now, I have to say that there is some value in us looking at the categories and beginning to ask ourselves, is my spiritual gift within this category? If you can't not stop opening up God's word and speaking to people about it, probably it's a pretty good idea that you have one of the communication categories of spiritual gifts. And so it's okay, I think, to look at some of those categories, but I think in the midst of that, it's very easy for us to lose the sense of the idea that each one of us are unique and that our categories, our gifting is going to cross over into a variety of categories. I think the very, very best way for you and I to figure out what our spiritual gifting is to involve ourselves in ministry. I think it's really, really a valuable thing for us just to sign up and say, I have no idea. I'm a new believer, or I have a believer who hasn't just spent a lot of time in the Word, and I'm not sure how to progress here, but I want to be involved, and I want to begin to minister to this church. I'm telling you right now, that is the framework or the stepping stone that will move you towards understanding your spiritual giftedness. As you move into ministry, as you come up to Darren afterwards and saying, I think I have the gift of drill. And he's going to say to you, well, I'm not sure it's a category in Scripture, but let's see how effectively you can use that drill today. And the idea there is that as I involve myself in ministry with other people moving forth in the spiritual gifting that they have, I am going to, through the Word and through ministry, through service, begin to understand the part that I play, the place where I function most effectively. So this 4, 15, and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 really makes that clearly. We are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, that is Christ Jesus, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the sense there is, as I will begin to discern where I function most effectively in the local church in two ways. First of all, by opening up God's word and finding out what it says ought to be and do, and then by involving myself in ministry where I see the most effective part that I have to play. I think the most ineffective place that I could be this morning would be in the nursery. I think there's a fascinating and wonderful gifting that takes a person into a ministry, into a room full of squalling little children who smell odd and are able to pick them up and nurture and minister to them in such a way that mom sees the look in their eyes and knows they'll be safe and come in here and be ministered to. That's a magnificent gift. But I did that some in my 20s, and it became very clear that I did not have the gift of nursery. And so I have learned that there are probably better places I ought to be during that time period. But you only find out when you work your way through it. So I really want to encourage you to develop and make clear through your spiritual growth and your ministry. So today then, what we want to do with those kind of ideas in mind is we want to look at the Lord of the gifts. The Lord of the gifts, I think, is the foundation and the most important part of our study. One of my favorite seminary profs used to say to us, men, it's far more important for you and for the people in your local church to understand the Lord of the gifts than the gifts he has given. Because if you understand the Lord of the gifts, then you will understand that he is the one who gives gifts, and you will be grateful for the gifts you receive, and you will function properly. Our understanding of Christ's lordship over the gifts guards us against jealousy, against pridefulness. It guards us against pretense. It guards against us denigrating our simple little gift that's aw shucks nothing. It instead shows us that each and every person has been measured out a peculiarly and unique gift for God's glory, for the benefit of the local assembly. So we begin with this idea that Christ is the head or the Lord of the church. Maybe just a simple illustration will help to put this together. Some of you are very much into sports. I am kind of sometimes, depending on the season. But if you've ever watched a sports team, you know one thing that's very clear. There's always a coach or a manager or a general manager or an owner who makes the ultimate decisions about who plays what positions at what time, right? Imagine in the baseball world, we're all kind of familiar with baseball, we've seen it once or twice. In the baseball world, what if it was left up to the individuals to decide what part they played, the gift that they had to give to the team? There they are, the game's about to start, the umpire comes out and he sweeps off the home plate. The whole home team lines up at the edge of the dugout. They got their gloves in their hands, and they got their caps tipped down, and they're in this running position, much like a track star, because as soon as he calls out, play ball, they're going to all go out and choose the position that they want to play, and it's first come, first serve. Imagine what that would look like. I'd love to hear the announcer's voice as he said, well, today we will be seeing who is playing what position. You never know who's going to be playing where. Well, it looks like today, after they started to play ball, we're going to have five pitchers, we're going to have no first baseman, and we're going to have two right fielders. Wait, a Donnybrook has ensued out in left field. It looks like three people are battling over that position. It would be interesting to see for one game. But after that, you'd go, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. They need to understand the best place for them to serve, and the best person to do that is the owner, the general manager, the manager, or the coach. I want us to understand that when it comes to our spiritual giftedness in this land of the free and the home of the brave, where we are so fiercely individual, we need to understand that we are not our own. We are bought with a price for the purpose of being used for his glory as he sees fit. That's hard to swallow sometimes in Christianity here in the 21st century in the United States of America. But the truth of the matter is, he is the Lord of the gifts. And he is the one who determines the roles that we ought to play. And that is only fitting because he is the one who gives us our spiritual gifts. He is the sovereign God who knows exactly how best we could serve him. So what we're going to see here is that Each believer is vital to the success of the church body as a whole, yes. Each is a gift to the church, yes. But each of the unique gifts of the church are to function within and under the leadership and the authority of Christ Jesus, for he alone is the Lord of the gifts. Now I understand why my seminary prof was so into this, because it would take all of that concern, it would take all of that problem, all the jealousy, all the petty squabbling, and it would just flush it right out, because we would say, listen, it's God who has gifted me for this particular job, therefore I will give him the glory in the midst of it, and I will be grateful to serve exactly where he has placed me. So with this in mind, this big overarching theme really is the idea of Christ is the Lord or the head of the church. We're right here in Ephesians, and so I want us just to look briefly at two passages that clarify this at the front and at the middle end of Ephesians. Just go back one page or two to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, as we look at this idea that he is the head of the church. Here's what we see here is the Lord's responsibility. So we ask ourselves, okay, what is his responsibility as the head or the Lord of the church? Here it is in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Follow along with me. And he, that is the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is the Son, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The sense here is one of a lord, of a head, of a ruler, of a sovereign who has been given authority over every aspect of his body, which is the church. Later on in our studies, we will look at 1 Corinthians 12, and we will look at that body analogy that speaks of Christ as the head and we as individual limbs and parts with respect to it. But the beautiful element that we are establishing here is that God the Father, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, places in subjection under his feet everything that there is, and most specifically, the body of Christ, that is us, the church. So that is his warrant for lordship. Now, we move on, and we see our responsibility, and that responsibility we read in 4:15 and 16, but let's read it again, because it's the hinge point. In 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the, what does it say? The head, or the Lord is the same way to put it, even Christ, from whom the whole body, that is us, being fit and held together by that which every single joint supplies, that's every little gift in the body, according to the proper working of each and every individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we see that the Lord's responsibility is to be the head of over all things. Our responsibility as a part of the body is for us to function in subjection or submission to the head, doing exactly what he calls us to do. Now, that's easy for us to understand. It's a beautiful analogy, really, when you think about it. It's a very sad thing when the body does not do what the head instructs. And the older you get, the more you find that to be the case. But I remember when I was a little kid living on the farm, we would slaughter our own beef and we would slaughter our own chickens. And what an interesting first reaction I had as my dad took that chicken and he put it on the chopping block and he chopped off his head, and then he looked at me and he said, "Watch this." And he let him loose. And that chicken ran around like a chicken without his head, with his head cut off. That's where we get it, right? And he had no idea where he was going. He ran into things. Blood was spurting everywhere. I was marred for life. I've never eaten chicken again. None of that's true. But it's a sad thing, isn't it? It's a very sad thing when the body functions apart from the head. And so as we look at this whole idea of spiritual gifts and Christ's lordship over the gifts, we need to understand that the commands come from the head and go down to the body for the function of the whole in the betterment of all. And so that's critical for us to understand the part we play. Some of us are a finger. Some of us, unfortunately, are a tongue. But all of us have a part to play. And it is all under the lordship, the responsibility, the direction of our head, our Lord, Jesus Christ. So he is the head of the church. Now, with the Lord's responsibility in mind, now we can move to our text. Ephesians 4 is just this magnificent passage. It's probably one of the most marked passages in my Bible. It's got coffee stains on it. It's got little tears. I've got all sorts of notes all over the place because it's just such a powerful, powerful passage. I've always been a fan of Warren Wiersbe. I think if you're interested in studying God's Word in more depth, the very first commentary you ought to get is the Expositor's Bible Commentary, two-volume set. The second you ought to get is Warren Wiersbe's two-volume New Testament series. He does things in such simple, cryptic way. He is the master of brevity. You know, when someone asked me to write an outline of Ephesians, I remember in seminary, I had to write an outline of Ephesians. And my professor at the bottom just put, "You almost rewrote the book." That's not an outline. Here's Warren Wiersbe's outline of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3 are wealth in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 are walk in Christ. Simple, just like I need. I just love that. The first three chapters really are about who we are in Christ Jesus. All that he has made us, all that he has given us, all that is ours because of Jesus Christ. The second three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are all about how we live out that wealth in walking well with the Lord. And so we see just this nice and simple illustration. Let me just do a little bit of it with you so you see what this walk should look like. Verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." And then he tells us what that looks like in verse 2. That's a humble walk and a gentle walk and a patient walk, a tolerant walk for one another and a loving walk and being diligent to always preserve the bond of peace. Verses 4 through 6 talk about this idea of a unified walk. We read it this morning. See all the ones that are here. There's one body, one spirit. We're called in one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. Verses 17 through 22 says, "So this I say and affirm to you that you no longer walk like the Gentiles." So he says, this is how you shouldn't walk. And he talks about how they're darkened and excluded and ignorant and hard-hearted and callous and sensual in practice. And then in verses 23 through 30, he tells us how we ought to walk in the likeness of God, laying aside falsehood, speaking only truth, not giving the devil an opportunity in our anger, not stealing, but providing good work with our hand, not grieving the Spirit, but instead that we are to be sealed to the day of redemption, that to put aside bitterness and wrath and anger and be kind to one another, how to walk. Now, what we want to really focus on is verses 7 through, well, basically 16, because next week we'll move farther into it from verses 11 on. And what we will see here, we want to concentrate today on our gifted walk. So all I want to do for the next few moments that we have is look at verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and give us a sense of what it means to have our gifted walk. So Christ is the Lord of the gifts and the Lord of the church. And Christ, we see in this verse, measures out gifts to the body. Now, I want us just to tear apart verse 7, because that's where everything is. And I want us to do it just piece by piece. It won't take long. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Can we just do a word at a time here to get the idea? This idea of each that you see here is actually what would be called a superlative. And a superlative, it speaks of each and every, or everything, or all having to do with it. And so what he is saying here is basically, but to each and every one of you. Then he moves on to this word for grace. And the idea for grace simply means divine enablement. We do everything by grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. By grace, he's going to take us to be with us. Everything we do in the power of the Spirit is powered by grace, or enabled by grace. And there is a sense that as we receive our spiritual giftedness, that unique aspect of who we are, that it is empowered completely by the grace God gives for the task necessary. In another passage in Romans, we're going to see later on that this grace is something that he gives to us in proportion for the need of that particular gifting. So to each one of us, each and every one of us, this enabling grace is given. And then the next part is according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this idea of measure means exactly that, to measure out in exactly what is necessary. Now, I love to cook, but I'm not, I am one of those throw things together. I follow recipes loosely. And that's why I never bake, because you can't follow recipes loosely when you bake. You bakers here, you understand that, right? If I decide, I think this one ought to have 2 tablespoons of baking soda instead of a half teaspoon of baking soda, I'm going to be in big trouble. This is going to be a hockey puck. This is not going to turn out well. And so I normally don't bake, because the idea of having exact measurements in the exact order at the exact timetable mixed the appropriate way eludes me. And so, but what I want to understand is that when we think of the gift that is giving to each and every one of us, we need to understand our sovereign Lord measured out our gifts exactly correctly. He gave us exactly what is necessary for us to function in our spiritual gifting. We're not left wanting. We're given exactly what is necessary. And sometimes we have to guard ourselves. You know, sometimes, you know, I've confessed to you before, I'm out running. I haven't run for a while, but I'm out running and I'm listening to Alistair Begg, or lately I've been listening to Haddon Robinson, who is going to be our guest at the men's retreat in 2013. We're so delighted to have him, the greatest teacher of preachers ever to live, aside from Paul. And he's almost as old as Paul. But I'll listen to Haddon. I listened to Haddon Robinson preach Philemon in 20 minutes. And I just was like, I give up. How do you do that in 20 minutes? By the grace gift that God mixed out to him. And God does not desire that I be Haddon Robinson. Thankful, because it would be a nightmare. To each has been given the appropriate measure of gift for exactly what God desires for you to accomplish. How freeing that is. Because you don't have to measure up to somebody else. You have to measure up to the measure that God has given to us. So this verse is just beautiful. Each one of us, each and every one of us, the abounding grace, the necessary enabling grace, was given according to the appropriate measure of Christ's gift. So if we were just to paraphrase it, it would simply look like this. but to each and every one of us, all the grace necessary was given according to the exact proper proportion of Christ's gift. And as you begin to function in your gift, I want you to enjoy that freedom that says, I have the exact proportion with His Word, with His Spirit, with His teaching to be exactly the gift that I need to be. So when we think of Christ's finished work on our behalf, then we see two things. We see that Christ is the head of the church, that Christ measures out gifts to the body, and then in verses 8, 9, and 10, we see the third and very important truth, that Christ's victory at the cross won Him the right to give gifts to His church. Now, this is such a beautiful, beautiful passage, and unfortunately, it gets bypassed so often because these really aren't easy verses to unwrap. I mean, look at them for just a moment. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, I'm okay so far. We're moving okay. But then all of a sudden, this comes. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. You say, well, that seems like it's out in left field, but at least I see gift in there, so something must be of value. And then He explains it. Good old Paul, he explains it to us in verse 9. He says, now this expression, He ascended, what does this mean except that also He descended into the lower parts of the earth, and He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. Thanks a lot. That helped. Let me explain what He's explaining. And for His audience here, who are very familiar with Psalm 68, a messianic psalm that really speaks of the millennial rule of Jesus Christ and His position as Lord of all, it's a beautiful thing. But we've seen it before in the movies. In ancient times, these kings would return victorious, right, from battle. And their thankful subjects would gather. And they would gather to attend a celebratory parade in honor of the returning victors. And the king would pass forth with all of his retinue. And then his troops would come behind them. And then maybe behind them would come the heroes from the battle with their awards hanging up on them. And then would come the prisoners, the vanquished prisoners. And finally, all these carts that would come with all the plunder that would be there. And then he would go and he would sit on his throne and all his faithful soldiers would surround him. And based on his victory, he would begin to give gifts out from the plunder to his faithful warriors. So that a particular warrior is incredibly faithful in one battle. And he calls him forward and he gives him a whole portion of that. He says, take this and go and take the new field that I'm giving you, and you're retired and you become a farmer. And on and on and on. It's all based on the victory that he achieved when he ascended on high. Now, this messianic psalm just envisions this picture of Christ Jesus doing the same. Christ descended to earth and walked among us, fighting the battle of sin that we had lost long ago, right? Came among us. He lived among us. He fought the battle against Satan. He lived sinlessly. He died on behalf of sinners. He rose victorious from the grave on the third day. And in so doing, this passage tells us He won the right to give gifts to His subjects. That's the whole passage that we're trying to establish. Having ascended triumphantly into heaven, He sends back His Spirit bearing gifts to the church. And as our victorious King, He gives spiritual gifts to those who are His own. So He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. So the bottom line is simply this. Christ is free to give out gifts as our Lord because he has won the victory and is free, therefore, to give gifts, which he does at the moment of our salvation. So three things. Christ is the head of the church. He measures out gifts to the body, and his victory at the cross gave him the right to gift us for service. Let's wrap it up. Three things I just want you to think about and take away. We're halfway through the study, but I want you to begin to place this in your heart. Number one, each one of us has a gift. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a gift. You are a gift to the assembly. Secondly, there are no unnecessary gifts, and we are less if your gift is not functioning. Here's a third and the most important. Not to use our gifts is an affront to the Lord of the gifts. We sometimes get, you know, a gift from grandmom, and it's this awful thing. And so we turn it either into a white elephant or we hide it in the closet so that when she comes over, we can put it out on the mantle. We need to understand that's not the kind of gifts that God has given to us. There are no white elephant gifts in God's kingdom. There are no gifts that have no value. There are no gifts that, oh, that's not important that I use it. Every single gift is necessary. God has gifted you as a sovereign God who knows you better than you know yourself, that you might serve the kingdom for his glory, and not to use it is an affront to the master of the universe. I don't know how to make that clearer. He's given me everything that I need to use. Not to use it is to turn my face away from him. Well, it's not that. Let that happen. Amen? Lord, guide us as we go through this study of the gifts that we might be really encouraged. I thank you for all the gifts that have come together for VBS. And I pray that this week will be a fruitful week, that much will be learned in the function together. The little ones would hear the gospel clearly, that there would be opportunities for your Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and just judgment, and that we would be celebrating at the end of the week in the way that we have heard Scripture opened and the way that people have heeded its call. So I ask for grace for the journey, for the leaders, and for parents, that you give them freedom to bring their kids and to invite neighbors and to be a part of it. And we look forward to seeing all these gifts function for your glory. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're dismissed.